So last week, we began a series about how to find balance in life called Solitude, Community, and Ministry. And the model that we used for this pattern originates from the life of Jesus. Jesus rooted his life in God the Father in times of solitude, and then he moved from that place into community where healthy relationships were formed and deep bonds were made. And then finally, out of that place, he went into ministry, and they went into ministry together. So as Paul Johansson mentioned last week, another way to word this journey is to focus on what happens relationally in each of these places. So the words he used were communion, connection, and compassion. In solitude, we're in communion with God. And then in community, we find connection with those who share the same heart passions. Here we find companions for our Christian journey. And then finally, spurred on by compassion, we move out into the world, and this is ministry. And all of this will be explored through this 9-week series. We are being intentional about learning how to replicate this pattern because we need to know how to root our lives in the rhythm of Jesus. This is one of the reasons Jesus came to earth, to teach us how to live. And our job as followers of Jesus is to embrace this pattern of life. So to begin this series, we're going to begin at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, a book that we don't often turn to these days, but we're going to read it today. So if you can use your pew Bibles, today I'm not putting it on the screen. You can pull out the pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 993. We're going to return to it after you find it, so you might want to leave it open. Reading from Revelation 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So if you were brought up in the evangelical church, you probably know this verse well. Here we have a picture of Jesus standing at the door of our hearts, knocking, because he wants to be in relationship with us. Jesus is patiently waiting outside the door of our hearts for us to open the door to let him in. And his promise is that if we open it, Jesus will walk through that door and enter into what I'm calling the dining room of our heart. And the reason I say dining room is because there's a table at the center of our story. So we have two metaphors in this story. The first one is the door, and the second one is the table. And sometimes evangelicalism, and I think probably a lot of churches, have been guilty of putting a lot of emphasis on the door and not spending enough emphasis on the table. Because we acknowledge that Jesus is the true God and that we need God's healing and forgiveness, so we open the door. That's what gets the door open. But then we need to keep going in this verse, because Jesus intends to walk through this door and sit down for dinner with the host and get to know them. So I think we need to spend a minute reconstructing the symbolism of this table, because the imagery has lost a lot of its power as a result of the way that we use the dining table as a culture today. To begin with, many people don't eat at dining tables very often. Sometimes we eat at desks while we work. Sometimes we eat in front of a screen, or while we're writing, or while we're reading, or while we're walking. We often eat really fast, as fast as we can, so we can get to other tasks that are more important. And we often eat alone. But the table's still there in our homes, so it gets used for other things. Collecting mail, collecting unfinished projects, doing work or doing homework. I wrote part of this sermon at my dining table. We think about dining tables somewhat differently than they did in the ancient world. And as Jamie, as I've said before, in ancient times, meals were an important part of the social structure. And that's where human connections were made, over a table. And lots of relationship building got accomplished over meals. And you certainly got to know people at the table. And because of this, tables became, at that time, strong cultural metaphors that represented intimate human connections. And this is certainly what Jesus was intending with this image. Of course, some of this meaning still exists in our day and in our culture, because sometimes we do make meals the centerpiece of our days. Sometimes we go out to restaurants with friends and talk for hours until the waiter interrupts us and tells us that we have to leave. I'm sure we've all got lots of great memories about times like these in our lives. And sometimes we do block out nights when families and friends get together for a special meal and a longer chat. I know when our son comes home from university on a weekend, we do our best to have one good meal together. And Dave and I put in a little extra energy to make it special, which means I clear the junk off the end of the table that's collected. And I light candles and I put down actual placemats. And we set aside more time than we need, more time than we would normally eat just to eat, hoping that Ben will be in a talkative mood and we can catch up and hear some of his stories. And if things go really well, we will have some moments of real vulnerability, and our relationship will be just that little further ahead than it was before the meal began. That's what meals used to be like in the ancient world on a regular basis, before life became so fast that it crowded them out. With culture the way it is, it's hard for many of us to find the space and the energy to make mealtimes all that they could be. And I think it's important to mention here that limited energy is one of the main culprits keeping us from engaging at the meal table. I know that's one of my biggest challenges. Work and family and life are demanding, and they can take all the energy that we have in a day. How often do you get home and walk in the door at dinner time, sapped and drained, wishing that you could just go over to the couch and sink into it like a vegetable the whole night? Or maybe just crawl into bed and go to sleep. Do you remember the book Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Willy Wonka was working on that special gumball that delivered an entire full meal. On some of my harder days, I wished that that gumball existed so I could just skip the effort of making a meal and eating and cleaning up after it. Just pop a piece of gum in my mouth and be done with it. Sometimes I want to skip the effort of connecting over a meal with the people that I love, just because I've already spent the energy that I needed to engage with them on other tasks and other people during that day. I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about and resonate with these kinds of thoughts. Yet lots of us are fighting against this cultural challenge. We're working to prioritize meals as times of human connection because we understand how important human connection is. It's important because the price of not finding moments to connect with those we value and love is just too costly. And one thing I notice about those who are successful at making mealtimes happen is there's always a clear intention. People don't have regular family meals or meaningful moments with friends just by accident. Now people have to plan to connect face to face. We have to put meals, even family meals, into our calendars, and we have to intentionally reserve energy for meaningful connection. And then when we sit down at the table, we have to decide to be present with those people who we're sitting with. We have to decide that we're going to be vulnerable with each other so that we can keep connected and deepen that connection. When you're doing all this, you're choosing what matters to you, and then you're living into that choice. And it's not so different with our relationship with Jesus. Life is hard and fast, so we need to plan and schedule in time with Jesus. We have to reserve energy for the encounter. We have to decide to be present with the Spirit in those moments. And we have to decide to let our walls down and be vulnerable. So the image of the table can be a very helpful metaphor for us. Because every time we look at the dining table in our house, we can allow it to remind us of our intention to meet with Jesus regularly and meaningfully. It can remind us to sit down with God and build that relationship. So it's not a coincidence that our relationship with God is called discipleship. The word disciple and discipline are rooted in the same word. And making opportunities to meet with Jesus is definitely a discipline, and it takes work. It also takes effort, and it also takes intention. And one of the ways we exert effort is by creating meetings where, and these special meeting times where God can act and where something unique and special can happen. In other words, we schedule an empty but valuable space that we set aside for being with the Spirit so that something can happen that we haven't planned to happen. And it's a hard thing to do because we are being pulled in two ways. Our culture is pulling us towards independence and encouraging us to fill up all that silence. No silence in our culture, just fill it all up with noise and iPhone apps and all kinds of things. Just fill it all up. Whereas Christian culture is pulling us towards interdependence with each other and dependence on God. And God is asking us to open up space to meet with the Spirit. Empty space for God to fill. And this comes out loud and clear when we dig deeper into this message, because as with all verses of the Bible, this one doesn't stand alone as a simple idea. Revelation 3:20, even though many of us have heard it quoted and even memorized it, it actually is attached to a part of a bigger story. This beautiful verse is the closing to a not-so-beautiful letter written by Jesus to the church in Laodicea near the close of the first century. It's about 70 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So let's start a bit further back, and we're going to read now from verse 12. You can open your Bible if you have it. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Yikes, that sounds really harsh. Let's see what's going on underneath this so we can understand why Jesus is so upset. And I know many of you in the past have had this letter explained to you many times, so I'm going to just walk through a quick explanation of what's going on here. The city of Laodicea was a wealthy banking center, and at this point in history, it was flourishing, and there was a lot of civic pride in what they had accomplished and what they had made. This city was also routinely known to refuse help from outside. For example, some years earlier, after that city and many others in its neighborhood were nearly destroyed by an earthquake, the emperor offered what was their version of disaster relief funds at that time, and they offered it to all of these cities that had been badly damaged and for rebuilding and just rebuilding the cities that had been destroyed by the earthquake. And the city of Laodicea refused them. They said they didn't want or need help from outside. They were a proud and independent city. Now, the only weakness in Laodicea was that it didn't have its own water supply. So it had to pipe in water from a distance, which meant that the water that they got was always lukewarm and it was never refreshing. The author of John capitalizes on this well-known negative characteristic of the city, and he says, "The Christians of Laodicea are as lukewarm in their faith as their water is." And Jesus experiences their worship the same way the Laodiceans experience their water, by wanting to spit it out of their mouth. And the reason Jesus has such a strong negative reaction to the people is their wealth has made them distant from God. Money has bought them pleasure and distractions and a sense of their own security. They never learned to depend on the Spirit or to live according to Jesus' kingdom values. They thought that they had ideal lives. But in God's eyes, the Laodiceans were wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Okay, so I think that this passage deserves a little of our attention in this context. Because Laodicea can't be that different from the culture we live in. It just can't. We live in a rich nation, and most of us, even some who are the most poor, have access to 24-hour distractions and amusements. It must be possible that we have some of the same challenges and characteristics of that church. Isn't it just a little bit possible that in God's eyes, we could also be wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked? Maybe we are in death's kingdom way of life. Maybe we're not so different than the Laodicean church. So after this shocking statement, which is meant to shock, this idea that Jesus is willing and wanting to spit them out of his mouth, John's words then start to soften, and we come to understand the heart behind Jesus' statement. This is verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And then here's that verse. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who's victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is having such a strong reaction to the blindness of the Christians in Laodicea because he loves them so very much. His statement that he's wanting to spit them out of his mouth isn't meant to be a cruel and angry threat. This is a loving parent's cry of a broken heart. Jesus has this whole other kind of life that's waiting for them, and they're missing it. They're missing out. They've sold out to a cheap imitation of life that God has created for them. So Jesus asks them and invites them, says, can I come into your safe and vulnerable table so we can talk about it? Can I come into your heart so we can learn together? So what's your first reaction to this idea of sitting down at the table of your heart with Jesus? This is an intimate chat Jesus is asking to have with you. So I've said this before, that sometimes I struggle when I think about this idea. And often when I go to pray and open myself up to God, I often have a moment of resistance. Some part of me wants to pull away from God. Maybe that registers with you as well. There are so many things that can be the cause of resisting meeting with Jesus. So many different kinds of things inside of us. Maybe it's a rebellious streak. Maybe you might have trust issues. Perhaps you're not able to go deep with anyone because of past hurts, and Jesus is just one of those extra people. Maybe you have fear about opening up to God. Lots of people are afraid of this. God can feel scary if you don't know God. Maybe you have a negative picture of God. Maybe you've never learned how to meet with Jesus and hear him, and you've been repeatedly frustrated whenever you've tried. Maybe you don't want to submit to Jesus' ways. These are just some of the more common hurdles, but they might not be yours. Do you know what your hurdles are? This is one of the first questions you need to ask yourself when you're wanting to move into a deeper relationship with God. What are the hurdles that are getting in the way to intimacy with God? What are my hurdles? So instead of talking with you now in front of you for another 10 minutes, I'm going to try something different. I'm not going to try and convince you that you should spend time with the Spirit. Instead, I'm going to lead you into a meditation exercise where we can just do it. We're going to just spend a few minutes in the presence of Jesus. And before we do that, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being here today. We know your presence is here. We know you are very much waiting to be with us and meet with us. Lord, we pray that you will prepare our hearts to receive you. We pray that we will be open. We pray that you will help us use our imagination to meet with you today. And we pray that you will speak. Give us ears to hear, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. So just before we begin, you're going to find some pieces of yellow paper in the pews. And the ushers are going to come around with a pen if you need it. I forgot to tell the ushers. Ushers, there's pens over here by this table here. If you want a pen, just put up your hand and an usher will come around and bring one to you. Whenever you meet with God, it's good to have a pen and paper handy. Just to record something you don't want to forget. It's really, really, really important. If you don't have one, you're going to wish you did sometimes. Okay, so just get comfortable where you are. Find a nice, comfortable position. I'm going to encourage you to close your eyes. If you want to find something to stare at, if that's easier for you, that's fine. But most people find it's easier to meet with God in their imagination if they close their eyes. And I'm going to begin with a simple breathing exercise just to help us use our bodies. Abilities to help us calm down and just slow down our thoughts. So take some nice, deep, slow breaths, breathing in nice and deep, and breathing out slowly. Breathing in, breathing out. Keep going as you do this with each breath. Just concentrate on the breath. You're not trying to empty your mind. You're just concentrating on the breath right now. Breathing in. Breathing out. You should feel your body relaxing and your mind slowing down as you breathe deeply. So for this meditation exercise, we're going to use our imaginations. I want you to imagine a kitchen table, an eating table, in a room in your heart where you're going to meet Jesus. Pick a table that you associate with all the good feelings of comfort and safety and home. Get a really good picture of this table. And I want you to imagine the room that this table is in. It's a small room. All that's in it are two chairs and a table. It might have a fireplace by the wall. It might have some pictures. Make it feel cozy in your heart. There's a knock at the door. That's Jesus, in case you hadn't guessed. He's knocking on the door. So what's the first thing that you think? Are you glad he's at the door? Are you angry? Are you irritated? Maybe you don't want any company in your room. Just take note of your thoughts. Don't judge them. Just take note of them. Now in your mind, go over to your door and open it. You see Jesus standing there. What do you see in Jesus' face? Look right at his eyes. Did Jesus say something to you or communicate something to you? If so, take note of it. Anytime Jesus says something specific to you in a meditation, it's a good thing to do to write it down. Now, even if you're not sure you want Jesus to come in permanently, I encourage you to invite Jesus to come in and sit with you at your table for a short visit. How does it feel to be sitting here at your table with Jesus? It's important you're vulnerable here with Jesus. Be honest with your feelings. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and you don't meet with Jesus regularly in times of solitude, think about why for a minute. Don't just come up with a defensive answer like life's too busy or I'm too stressed. Instead, look deeper. Become vulnerable with yourself and Jesus, and look for the honest reasons. You might want to write them down. If it's not a nice reason, that's okay. Don't pass judgment on yourself. It's truth that we're after here. Now bravely tell those reasons to Jesus. I'm not meeting with you regularly, Jesus, because... Now, maybe you need help here. Maybe you need help overcoming your reasons. If so, ask Jesus for help. I'll give you just a minute to finish this exercise and write down anything you want to remember. And if you ask Jesus for help with anything, I encourage you to write that down. Okay, you can open your eyes. So in a minute, as a symbol of your willingness to meet with Jesus at the table inside your heart, we're going to bring our candles up and put them on the offering table. And when you bring your candle up, hold it in your hand and somebody behind the table will light it for you and then you can place it down. So this may have been the first time that you've done this kind of imaginative spiritual exercise. And if you've struggled with it here in this context while you're around people, I encourage you to try it again at home, the same exercise when you're alone. And creative exercises like this that use your imagination, You get better at them as you practice them. And often you will find that Jesus takes these opportunities to meet with you. And sometimes when you go into these kind of places, God takes control of the story, and you can have very powerful experiences. Maybe the next time you meet with Jesus, you might want to ask Jesus questions about the passage that we just read that prompted this exercise. You might want to ask Jesus if there is a possibility that you might also be wretched or pitiful or poor or blind or naked like the Laodiceans. And you might want Jesus to give you garments of white, gold that's been purified in fire. If the Spirit reveals something to you in this setting, ask Jesus for his help putting on these gifts that he talked about in the passage. You can pray to Jesus in this setting all the time if you like. You can have this as your special place, a place that you've created with your own table inside the mind of your heart. This can be your meeting place with Jesus. You can do it anywhere you want, on the subway, on the train on the way to work, lying in bed when you first wake up, lying in bed before you go to sleep. This special room that you've just created for you and Jesus in your heart. This way of praying is a wonderful way to use your imagination. It's a wonderful way to use the gift that God's given you. When you enter these places, be open and expectant. So let's sing together as we bring up our candles.